Our scripture reading today will be taken from Mark chapter 13. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. We are going straight through this book of Mark. That's what we do. We go straight through books of the Bible. You've joined us today as we've come to this 13th chapter. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, which we'll be expounding today, and then I'm going to take you back to one verse in Matthew 24. So here's what the text says, beginning in chapter 13, verse 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Now, I want to pause here and have you go back to Matthew 24 just for a moment so we can get the full impact of what they were asking him. In Matthew 24:3, we get to the same context, same question, just adds a little bit more to the answer that he gives. In Matthew 24:3, we read, same context, "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So that's the question in its totality. Now go back to chapter 13 and notice verse 5. We read of Mark, "And Jesus began to say to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For a nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." A very important prediction by the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of that text and the exposition later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, it is obvious from this very passage that Jesus Christ is coming back. We know from studying the scriptures he's coming back for the church. We also know he's coming back to Israel. And it's clear from a passage like this that that truth is to affect us. You're not impressed with what externally appears to be. You are very interested in what we really are. I pray that the promise of your coming would cause each of us to pursue a true spirituality in our hearts and minds that please thee. We thank you so much for the prayer-answering God that you are. We have seen you work in dramatic ways in the past couple of weeks in regard to our brother Hank Vlistra. We thank you for sparing his life. We pray that as he has a back surgery this week, you'll carefully guide the skills of the doctors and nurses and bring him safely through it. Lord, we thank you for the people who are gathered here today. We know that for most of them, they're here because they have thinking minds. They're not interested in some form of shallow religious entertainment. They're here because they want to be fed the precious word of God. They want sober minds, spiritual minds, sound minds. And we ask that you would do that transforming work in all of our minds today. Do your feeding work. Help us to all grow in grace and knowledge of you and of your precious Son. Lord, we believe we are nearing the crowning moment of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because we are seeing things happen in this nation we've never seen before. And I pray that we will be a church and a people who are known for standing for truth and standing for the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would know truth, believe truth, and defend truth. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 13. Back in the 80s, there was a company that made parts for aircraft and spaceships. There was an engineer whose name was Roger Bosjali, who was concerned about an O-ring seal that they made for space shuttles. His concern was if you took that O-ring seal and you took it to a cold level, it could actually cause some real problems. So he wrote a memo that's been recorded in history to his company. He said, "It is my honest and very real fear that if we do not take immediate action and dedicate a team to solve the problem, we'll stand in jeopardy of losing a flight." In January of 1986, the launch of the space shuttle, the Challenger, was set to go. That engineer was still voicing his concerns, but the management decided to disregard his concerns, and they decided to launch it anyway. So the Challenger was launched on January 28, 1986, and 73 seconds into the flight, it broke apart, killing 7 NASA crew members. Because good advice of an engineer was rejected, one of the most destructive and disastrous moments in our history of aerotechnics occurred. The result? 7 caskets. 7 devastated families. And you have to wonder how many nights people from the space industry went to sleep saying, "If only we had listened. If only we had listened." Jesus Christ is God. He's the engineer who designed the entire universe. He decided, along with a Godhead-level decision, to leave the splendor and glory of heaven and step into this world in order to save sinners. All he asks people to do is believe on him for salvation. That's what he asked Israel to do. He said, "Just admit that you are a sinner and trust me as Savior." That's all he asked us to do. If you reject him, if you don't listen to his counsel, you can be absolutely certain there will be eternal destruction and eternal disaster. That point is real clear from this text. In fact, what we see here is those who reject Christ are guaranteed to suffer future destruction and disaster. Now, in this passage, Jesus makes a series of scary predictions concerning a time when all things will be fulfilled before he comes back to reign. It's not going to be a pleasant time in this world. It will not be a nice, serene time for anyone. Bad things are going to happen. Now, most theologians will admit the truth that bad things happen because of sin. And there's certainly truth to all of that. But also, bad things can happen as a direct judgment of God due to sin. And that's what you have here. What we have in this text are 10 specific predictions. One of the predictions, one of the 10, has already come true. It's already been fulfilled literally. We believe, by virtue of that reality, all the other ones are going to come true literally too. Now, verse 1 presents the context to all of this. Jesus was going out of the temple. That's what we read. He was going out of the temple. And he had been challenged, you'll recall, in that temple by all those phony religious leaders, one after another, had come to him and they had challenged him, "Teacher, explain this. Teacher, why don't you give an answer to this?" They were trying to trip him up. Now one of his own disciples comes to him and calls him teacher. And as they're walking out of the temple, this disciple says, "Man, this is one beautiful place, isn't it? This is just a great group of buildings here." It's like you're Cinderella leaving a ball. This is wonderful, isn't it? Now, the disciple had just been with Christ, who had just showed the scribe that he was much more than a teacher, but since everybody else is calling him teacher, apparently this disciple just decides to follow suit. He calls him teacher too. And this particular disciple who does this was real impressed with the buildings. He's acting like some awestruck tourist. He did not realize the real tragedy taking place here. Jesus is leaving the temple. You understand that? This is the glory of God leaving the temple. This is the God, Savior, Messiah, King leaving his temple. And the real key to this is when we read in verse 1, he's going out of it. That's what happened back in the days of Ezekiel, and when God left the temple, when his glory left the temple, it was destroyed. See, what should have happened in the temple is that Jesus should have been sitting in the temple. He should have been reigning in the temple. He should have been worshipped in the temple. But the fact that he's leaving the temple tells us that something has really gone drastically wrong. Now, this temple complex was impressive. In fact, at the time that Jesus was there, it was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. All of the Jews took great pride in the buildings. There was a famous rabbinic saying that said, "He who has not seen the temple of Herod has never seen a beautiful building in his life." I mean, when you looked at the temple, you had those impressive pillars, and there were terraces, and there were gates, and there were fountains, and there were golden doors. As Mark Strauss says, this was one of the great architectural wonders of the ancient world. Josephus says there were beautiful white stones that glistened, made the place look brilliant. Some of those stones were 40 feet long, 18 feet high. Tacitus, in his history, says there was immensely an opulent temple there. And Josephus claimed when you look at this temple from a distance, it was like looking at a snow-covered mountain. But what makes something beautiful from God's perspective and what makes something beautiful from men's perspective are two different things. In fact, he had just demonstrated that when he was telling that story about the widow. The rich people, they looked impressive with their gifts, but God saw it differently. So while this disciple was impressed with the structure, what he doesn't realize is the glory of God's walking out of the structure. What he doesn't understand is you don't realize who's leaving the temple. It's not about this building, it's about me. And Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to this entire temple complex. And so he's about to pop the air out of the balloon of their patriotic pride. So in verse 2, he makes this first prediction. He says, you need to know something. You see these buildings here? What you need to understand is all these temple buildings are going to be torn down. All these temple buildings will come tumbling down. Now, this is really the third temple structure that has stood in this spot. The first temple structure was built by Solomon, but then it was completely torn down by Nebuchadnezzar. The second temple that was in this spot was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, but then ultimately, after the return from Babylon, but it got destroyed in a series of things. This third temple that's now standing had been rebuilt by Herod the Great. He had renovated it, and it really looked like pretty much a new building. And Jesus said to his disciples, you see these impressive buildings? You guys are just infatuated with all these buildings. I want you to know they're going to be demolished. They're all going to come tumbling down. In fact, this very point of what he says here will be brought up against him at a trial because he's accused of threatening to destroy the temple. Now, predictions about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple are not new. Many Old Testament prophets predicted that because of Israel's rebellion and sin, both Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. But this is an amazing prediction. I mean, he's predicting that these monumental, beautiful buildings are going to be completely destroyed. He said not one of these buildings will be left standing. And that prophecy did come true literally. In AD 70, about 37 years after he said this, Titus and his Roman army came into Jerusalem and literally demolished this temple. They overturned every stone of every building, looking for money that was hid. The Romans massacred the Jews, according to Josephus. Men, women, children, old people, religious leaders, all killed. Josephus said over 1 million Jews were killed by the Romans. He said they so demolished the city and the temple that future visitors would have no reason to believe that it had ever been inhabited by anyone. The only thing left in the city of the temple today is a wailing wall. Impressive outwardly. From man's perspective, if you looked at that temple, it was impressive. But to God, inwardly, it meant nothing. Because they weren't interested in being right with him. You see, people can be impressed with external things. God's not impressed with that. He looks into the hearts. He's impressed with what he sees inside the person. Now, some have argued that since Christ predicted that every stone would be overturned and that wailing wall is still standing, it wasn't really fulfilled. But notice carefully, the context says those buildings are going to be destroyed, and they were. And the reason why all of this was projected to happen was because Christ was rejected in his temple. In other words, the reason for this judgment is they rejected Christ. And the judgment of God came upon this place. And this part of the prophecy that he gives in verse 3 was literally fulfilled, which means you can assume the rest of the things he's going to give in the list also will be literally fulfilled, even though they haven't been fulfilled just yet. And according to verse 3, after he said that, he went up on the Mount of Olives and he sat down, and from this perch you could actually look down on the temple. And as they were sitting there, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew started questioning Christ privately. They said to him, we'd like to know what would be the sign of all these things. And these things refer to the things he talked about. His second coming, his end of the age, and this temple being destroyed. I mean, when will all of these things be fulfilled? Not just the temple come down. But when will all of the prophetic things happen? When you will come back to reign as King of Kings? What will be the signs of all of that when this age of evil will end? Now, before we take a look at the signs, I want to make two observations. First of all, these signs have nothing to do with the church. We're no fanatical date setter here. Nobody knows the day nor the hour. This is about the temple. This is about Israel. This is about Christ coming back to fulfill all things to Israel. These are not signs we're looking for the rapture or the church. However, we do see clouds forming, which we'll point out. Mr. Miles used to say, before the major storm, you'll see the clouds forming, and we are seeing the clouds form. Secondly, there are predictions made here that have not been fulfilled yet. The temple was literally torn down, still is torn down. But those other things in the list haven't happened yet, but we assume they will literally, because that's how the temple was fulfilled literally. Now, Jesus gives 9 predictions of things that will lead to his return. It'll be a package of signs. These signs will all go together. There have always been these kinds of things that have been in existence, but not a time when they've happened in a rapid-fire succession, one right after the other. These things are going to occur and intensify more and more as that time nears. And after the rapture, all of these signs are going to bust loose in full force. And as I said, we're seeing things set now that sets the stage for all of this. Prediction number 1. Many will try to mislead Israel, claiming they're the Messiah. Notice verse 5. What will this sign be? Well, Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I'm he, and will mislead many. Now, it's important to observe how he begins this. You see to it. You watch out for this. You be on the lookout because people can be deceived easily. You guys need to keep your eyes open for false religions. You guys need to keep your eyes open for false religious leaders who claim they've unlocked some secret code to salvation. They present a false view of Christ. Now, a great Old Testament scholar named Charles Feinberg said that in Israel's history since the time of Christ, there have actually been 64 individuals who surfaced who actually claim they were the Messiah. The first sign prediction here is there will be false Christ, false prophets that will surface claiming they are the Messiah. Apparently, there's going to be a major prelude to Christ's second coming will be an influx of religious people who will claim they can lead Israel to God. Now, there have always been kooks throughout all of history who surfaced. For example, in Acts 5, there was that guy named Theudas who surfaced. According to Josephus, he was a charlatan who claimed that he could part the Jordan and he could lead Israel to the promised land. There was Judas of Galilee who surfaced, who claimed he was sanctioned by God. He led a revolt against Rome. You had a guy, a crazy guy named Moses of Crete in the 5th century who claimed he could part the Mediterranean Sea and lead his people from Crete to Israel. So he took his followers to a cliff on the island of Crete and said, if you're willing to jump off the cliff, God will part this and ultimately you'll be led into Israel. Well, they jumped off the cliff, they hit the rocks, many were killed, and those who hit the water drowned. In 1666, a man claimed he was the Son of God. Actually claimed it. I'm the Son of God. He led his followers to Constantinople, which is modern-day Istanbul, Turkey, where he got arrested. And a Turkish sultan ordered him to prove he's the Messiah, prove he's the Son of God, or he'll be executed. He converted to Islam. We've had our share of those who claim they're special agents of God sent here on some divine mission. There was Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Charles Taz Russell, Mary Baker Eddy, Sun Myung Moon, Jim Jones, David Koresh. I mean, there have always been these kooks who claim they can lead you to a special relationship with God. There will come a time, though, when they won't be viewed as kooks. They'll be very convincing. And Jesus says to his disciples, you need to realize that. You need to watch out for that. In fact, after the rapture of the church, the only religions that are going to be left here will be false religions. And those false religions will flourish because that's all that will be here. Jesus said, if somebody comes to you saying they're me, they say we found him out in the desert or we found him up in a room, don't believe him. What I want you to know is the next time I come, I'm not coming from the desert. I'm not coming from the room. I'm coming out of the sky in all my glory. Every eye will see me. That's how you can know it's me. But don't be deceived by that. Secondly, he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says in verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. There'll be all kinds of civil unrest. During the days of Christ, the one military force that dominated the world was Rome. There wasn't much news about war and rumors of war because Rome dominated everything. However, just before Christ returns, the world is going to become scary and dangerous. The news won't be good. And by the way, you'll hear about this, so the news will be available for people to hear. It's no coincidence we have all these news channels. And all one's going to hear prior to Christ's return is information about war and rumors of war in various parts of the world. Don't you see the clouds forming now? We have to admit, just lately, we're hearing about some unusual military activity. There's said to be a new Cold War brewing between the U.S., China, and Russia. All kinds of war talk coming from Syria and Korea. Many military problems in Turkey and Iran. Rumors flying about military exercises preparing for war. This summer, China and Russia are participating in war games. Just this week, North Korea threatened the United States that it will pay a terrifying price if we cause any more tensions. The clouds are forming. And they will intensify. And as soon as the rapture occurs, war will break out all over the world. Civil war, international war. And as a result, millions and millions and millions of people will die according to Revelation. But then Jesus says something really odd there in verse 7. These things must take place. This is all ordained of God. All ordained of God because you rejected his son. His third prediction is there will be nations that will rise up against nations. That's what he says in verse 8. Nation will rise up against nation. This word not only has to do with Gentile nations rising up against each other, but also against Israel. There will be a military unrest. There will be a military upheaval that will take place. Specific nations will turn against specific nations. And when we hear of these kinds of things forming, we shouldn't be shocked, overly concerned, or dismayed. All of this says clouds are forming as we move to the end. The fourth prediction is there will be one kingdom that will turn against another kingdom. I understand that to mean continents will turn against continents. We have a particular territory of sovereignty or dominion. One major territory of sovereignty and dominion will turn against another. You have Australia and Africa and Asia. You have the United States. You have Europe. I mean, they're going to be continents that will turn against each other. Major kingdom nations are going to turn against one another. The fifth prediction is there'll be earthquakes in various places. And there will also be earthquakes. There will be violent earthquakes all over the world. Now, there's no question that one of the things that is clearly predicted to intensify in the tribulation, and we'll be raptured before the tribulation, but one of the things spoken of often in Revelation are a series of earthquakes that God will literally use to shake up the world. And these earthquakes will destroy buildings and kill people. Now, for the most part, earthquakes in the United States don't cause any deaths. For example, yesterday there was a 7.7 magnitude earthquake that struck the Mariana Islands, the U.S. Guam territory. Nobody got hurt. There have been earthquakes that have, over the years, killed some people. There was one in Sumatra in 2004, killed over 250,000 people. In 2005, there was one in Pakistan, killed 86,000. In 2008, there was an earthquake in China that killed nearly 90,000. In 2011, there was one in Japan that killed nearly 21,000. And in 2012, of course, there was that one in Haiti that killed over 300,000. This is not what really Christ is predicting. That's just a shadow of what he's predicting. Because what this predicts is there will come a time when God will authorize a series of massive earthquakes that will hit, that will literally drop the major cities of the world, and millions of people will die. And Christ said, when that starts happening, verse 8, that's just the beginning. Just the beginning of what God's going to do to this Christ-rejecting world. The sixth prediction is there will be famines in many places. It's estimated that every 3.6 seconds, somebody dies of starvation. Every year, 15 million children die of hunger-related medical problems. Famine is seen in third world countries and in very poor nations of the world, but someone wisely observed for America, we're just one bad harvest away from starvation here. And God will use starvation as a means of judgment. It will affect the whole world. There will be a real worldwide shortage of food. Very early in the tribulation, famine is going to hit this world. It is specifically predicted that famine will be so severe that people will eat the flesh of the dead bodies of their own relatives. And Zechariah predicts 2/3 of the nation Israel will perish in that. And Jesus again reiterates, this is just the beginning. You mocked me. You rejected me. God will judge you. The seventh prediction is there will be hostility against those who proclaim the gospel. Verse 9 says, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is predicting here is a real religious discrimination. A religious discrimination against those who speak the truth. Those who speak the truth of the Word of God and those who speak the truth of the Gospel of God. And in verse 9, he says to these apostles sitting on the side of that mountain, be on your guard. Because even though that's going to intensify just before I can return, you need to be on your guard because this opposition is starting real soon. And when you go through the book of Acts and you track the experiences of some of those apostles, we see that hostility did start real soon. But what Jesus is predicting here is there will be an outbreak of discrimination and persecution that will occur at an intense level for anybody rightly related to God. There will be arrests, there will be beatings in religious places like synagogues. And who's going to cause this? Look very carefully at verse 9, who's causing this? Two groups, religious leaders and political leaders. They're behind it. Religious frauds and political frauds. They're the one who will lead the charge against those who proclaim the truth. You see the clouds forming of that now? Just this past week, a woman running for president, speaking of abortion rights, said religious beliefs have to be changed. Going to have to change religious beliefs. Don't care if it's the truth of the Word of God, doesn't matter. You're going to have to change them. I don't ever tell people how to vote. You can be Democrat, Republican, I don't care. But here's what you better think seriously about. You better think seriously about your voting for someone who would take away your rights. You better ask yourself a question. Who will protect Christianity? Who will protect the truth? Who will defend it? Because we know, according to scriptures, that the time is coming when there's going to be an onslaught of persecution, religious discrimination, not against false religion, but against those who herald the truth. But Jesus says, I want you to know, even when that's happening, verse 10, God has a sovereign purpose. And the sovereign purpose is the gospel will go out. And the gospel will be spread to all the nations. What this means is people will be talking about Jesus Christ. People will be talking about the need to believe in Jesus Christ. I want you to know there will be those who will harass those who are proclaiming the truth from the religious world, from the political world. This harassment is going to increase. But when you stand for the Lord, you're communicating the truth. That's what happened to Paul. He got locked up by religious leaders, got locked up by political leaders. The gospel went forward because he kept telling the gospel. It happened to Luther in the 1500s. Religious political leaders were against him, and it's going to happen in the tribulation. In the tribulation, this will go full force because there will be an attempt to silence anyone who's proclaiming the truth. Jesus said, that's your seventh prediction. The eighth prediction, there'll be family betrayals. He says in verse 12, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. This will be the ultimate time of betrayal. And the clouds are forming. There's a rise today in something we've never heard before called honor killings. In fact, the FBI has a 10 most wanted list, And one of the men on the 10 most wanted FBI list is Yasser Abdel Saeed, who killed and executed his two daughters, teenage daughters, in Texas, because they talked to boys. They wanted to have a boyfriend. See, they refused to submit to the Islamic rules, and their father killed them. Honor killings, for the most part, are carried out against women in our day. Fathers kill daughters. Brothers kill sisters. They call it the rise of Sharia. This is happening in a full force way in Pakistan right now. Jesus says, I want you to know there will come a day when any who actually name me, any who have faith in me, any who love me or my word, they'll be in jeopardy of being killed by their relatives. Brother will betray brother. A father will betray a child. During the days of the Antichrist, there will be an edict to kill everybody related to Christ. And family members will turn against each other. And all of us know that if you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ today and committed to the Word of God, it usually doesn't unite families. It divides them. If you stand for righteousness and truth, oftentimes you'll have a real breach in a relationship with your children, with parents, with relatives, with spouses sometimes, because this principle is operative even today. Ninth prediction is there will be hatred against anybody connected to my name. He says in verse 13, you will be hated by all because of my name. Notice, this will be a time period when all will hate them because of his name. That's the reason for the hatred, by the way. The reason for the hatred is the name of Jesus Christ. And when you hear things happening that would seem to right now so attack Jesus Christ, you have to say the clouds are forming right now. Just this week, in Knoxville, Tennessee, a Christian bookstore took out an ad that they refused to run in the paper because they said the ad contained an offensive word. And the bookstore owner called up the newspaper and said, well, what's the offensive word? And the newspaper said, Christian. We won't run the ad. Just this week in Massachusetts, there's an appeal to form after-school Satan clubs because they're tired of child evangelism fellowship that has moved into some of these schools to present the people with the truth of God. There's a hatred, a momentum that's being built against the name of Christ. And it's not as bad as it's going to get, but the clouds are forming. Why are they forming? Because Christ was rejected. That's why God's letting this happen. He loved this world. He loved the people in this world. He sent his only begotten Son into this world to save people from sins. You reject him and you are doomed, friend. You're doomed. Receive him and you'll be saved. What this passage tells us is religion is deceptive. I mean, there's a smorgasbord of religions out there. You can pick and choose whatever you want. It'll deceive you. Religion will appeal to you. It'll flatter you. It will elevate your ego. It will tell you, follow their system, follow their rules, and you'll be saved. Those systems will lead you to destruction. There's one who can save you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on him, and you will be saved. May we pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, right now in this moment, you may settle that issue once and for all, right where you sit. You pray something like this, God, I'm a sinner. And right now I trust Christ and invite him into my life to be my Savior. Our Father, our hope has always been in you. It's certainly in nothing in this world. We are so grateful that you've given us a word that tells us the truth. We do see these clouds forming that would indicate we're rapidly approaching the rapture of the church. We're no fanatical date setters here, Lord. We believe this is all in your sovereign plan, but we see those clouds forming. And I pray, Lord, that as we do, this word of God will affect us, change us, transform us. I pray that it will give us stability in an unstable world. I pray that we would certainly be wise, but I also pray we'll not be scared. I pray we'd be stable, faithful people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.